Thank you, Trevor. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and, if you would, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to start with a text there in just a few moments. Appreciate your presence here today. It is a beautiful day, and we appreciate the opportunity we have in freedom and without fear to come together and to worship our God. We're especially happy to have you if you're visiting with us. And if you have any questions about the things that you see or hear, we would love the opportunity to have a chance to sit down and talk with you about any questions that you might have. If you are visiting with us for the first time and you are a member of a different church, or you are a member of a group that practices different kinds of things, one of the things that perhaps may seem the most unusual to you as you visit with us and worship with us is the fact that when we worship our God in song, we do not use mechanical instruments of music. Many churches today do that, and it may seem strange that this congregation does not do that. We often make this statement when we have announcements that our aim is to do and to say simply those things that we find in Scripture, in the New Testament. And I want to make it clear that the reason that we do not use instruments of music is not because, well, those folks just don't like pianos or those folks don't like musical instruments. It has nothing to do with our personal preference. I enjoy instrumental music. I played in a band, believe it or not, when I was a kid. Played guitar. I used to be able to play piano a little bit. I've forgotten most of that. It is simply an issue of what can we find in Scripture. And so for a few moments this morning, I'd like for us to ask the question, should we use instruments in worship? If we are truly to follow what the Bible says, then we must make certain that the way in which we offer our worship to God is not based on our preferences or what we might wish or want, but can we find it in Scripture? And I'd like for us just briefly to survey this. And we'll notice that instrumental music was clearly used in the Old Testament in worship to God. We see that, an example, in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, in connection with prophecy. I'd like us to note an example, though, the text I ask you to turn to, in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5, in connection with David. And you'll notice that the text says in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5, "Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines and sistrums, and on cymbals." Now, it used to be sometimes argued, even among members of Churches of Christ, that, well, that was something that David just imposed. It was never something that was approved or commanded by God. I don't think we can really make that argument. Look at me in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. It becomes clear from this passage that that was with the sanction of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And if you would read with me beginning verse 25, and we'll go down to verse 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Let me catch up with you. I hit the wrong button there for a minute. Beginning in verse 25. "And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet." Notice this. "For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offerings on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets, and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped. The singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped." Now, I emphasized as we were reading this that this is, yes, it is something that David commanded, but as you'll notice, he did so at the commandment of the Lord. So it's clear, under the Old Testament, instrumental music was an element of worship. We will see this as well in the fact that in some of the Psalms, There will either be, in connection with some of the notes that are a part of the Hebrew text at the beginning, or within the Psalms themselves, some instructions pertaining to instruments. Let's look at one example. I offer two from the Psalms here, but one will illustrate what we're talking about. In Psalm 33, read with me beginning in verse 1, and we may notice this. In the Psalm it says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord," notice, "with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." You'll see a similar thing in Psalm 92, 1 through 4, and others as well. So there you see it as a part of what was done under Old Testament worship. I do want to call to your attention, though, that simply because this was an element of Old Testament worship does not mean that it was always something that in every instance in which it was done, God was pleased with it, and we don't always see that it was something in which it was handled in a proper way. I'd like us to look at a text in Amos chapter 5, and we'll notice here that while this is something that was authorized, we've seen, by God, we see that there were ways in which it was carried out that God was not pleased with. Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 21. The Lord speaking here says, I despise your feast days and do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. Now that is interesting because while we see and we notice from 2 Chronicles that God had given authorization or commanded it, we see in Amos that there was a way in which they were doing it, either with the wrong attitude or with the wrong manner. They had turned it into something that was not intended. God is displeased with it. Now, I don't know if that has any connection with what we then find when we go to the New Testament, but when it comes to the New Testament and we see what Christians did in worship to God, we will find that instrumental music was not a part of musical worship to God in the New Testament. Is that because they had abused it in the Old Testament? I don't know for sure, perhaps. But what we see in the record of the way in which Christians worshipped is that it was simply with song, singing without musical accompaniment. Notice an example of this. I'm in Matthew chapter 26. Notice with me in verse 30, Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 30, an example that we see. Now, I will say this, that Scripture doesn't tell us an awful lot about musical worship to God in the New Testament, but how many passages do we have to see in order to see what God has authorized and what was done? And I want us to notice here, as we see Jesus with his disciples, verse 30 simply says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Here in connection with the fact that they had observed the Passover together and the Lord had instituted the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn together. Nothing elaborate, a very spiritual kind of occasion in which they were simply communing with one another. Now, notice with me a couple of passages that are very similar. In Paul's epistles, first go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll notice verse 19. And in both of these passages we're going to look at, we're going to see very similar wording. But I want you to notice that Paul, as he's giving instructions to these churches, tells them about how they ought to worship God. And I want you to notice what is said and what is not said in these passages. Verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 5, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, we'll notice some things. Notice, first of all, we have no reference to an instrument here. If there is an instrument, what it is in the last part of the verse, they are making melody in their heart to the Lord. But you'll notice here, it begins in verse 19 by describing this as speaking to one another. It is communication that is musical in nature. Well, notice a very similar idea. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I'd like us to notice slightly different wording there in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 16. Instead of teaching, you'll notice that, or speaking, the word here says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching." So Ephesians said speaking, here it's teaching. Once again, that kind of communication that is associated with song, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But notice again, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, there's an argument that's sometimes posed as we look at the points that I've just brought up. And that it has to do with the meaning of a Greek word that is used in both of these passages. The word that is translated making melody is the Greek word psalo. And one of the issues related to this is that in the history of the Greek word psalo, there was a time in which that referred to the striking of a musical instrument. We're not going to have a Greek class this morning, but let me offer to you what one very respected source says. This is from a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament that's authored and edited by Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich. And I'd like you to notice what is said under the entry here for this particular word. It says the original meaning of psalo was pluck, play, that is, a stringed instruments. That persisted at least to the time of Lucian, and it gives an example from that writer. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament that was made before the time of Christ, psalo frequently means sing, whether to the accompaniment of a harp or as usually, now notice that, as usually not. In other words, what they're saying is that, yes, it originally referred to this idea of striking or plucking, but there's a change that's going on, and you see that even in Old Testament Greek, where it comes to that point at which, yes, sometimes it still has to do with the use of an instrument, but as usually not, it's used just of the idea of singing. Notice, this process, that is the process of moving away from the meaning of pluck to just meaning sing, notice this process continued until psalo in modern Greek means sing exclusively. Now that's interesting. It is likely that some sense, such as make melody, is best here. That is in Ephesians 5:19, and we'd have to say Colossians 3:16 as well. Those who favor play, notice this, may be relying too much on the earliest meaning of the of psalo. I think that's interesting. Because that the author here, and this is not a member of the Church of Christ, this is someone that's just looking at the meaning of the words, and they are telling us that, yes, at one point in its history, that's what it meant, but by the time it is used in the New Testament, it has the idea of singing, and that idea of plucking and playing is a relic of the past. We see that all the time, don't we? There are words that at one time had a much different meaning than they do today, and we must understand that change that has taken place. When it comes to what the New Testament teaches, we see that singing alone is described in worship. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In the context of talking about some miraculous spiritual gifts, the Apostle Paul talks about how they were to conduct themselves in an assembly of the Lord's church. And I want you to notice he had said some things back in chapter 13 about instruments simply as an illustration of needing to have sound that is understandable, needing to have things that ought to be done in a way that's proper. And he says a similar thing here in chapter 14 as he's talking to them about the idea of, well, if you have the gift of tongues, then it needs to be something that can be understandable. But I want you to notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15 what he says simply about this idea of what is to be done when they come together. How are they to do it in a way that offers communication that's understandable? What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So we've seen that the Old Testament did authorize the use of mechanical instruments of music. But oddly enough, we must recognize the evidence of Scripture is that in New Testament worship, it was absent. It was not something that was a part of this. Well, some will look at this and will say, well, you know, if it was okay in the Old Testament, then it must be okay for us today, so we want to do it. Well, it's important for us to recognize in conclusion this morning that the Old Testament is not the pattern for New Testament worship. We may say that for a few reasons. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We must recognize that what Scripture tells us is that we are not under the Old Covenant. We are not under the Old Testament. And this is true for a number of reasons, but I want you to notice what is said in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, as it relates to our accountability now under Christ. Is there an accountability to the Old Covenant, the Law of Moses? Notice the Hebrew writer says here, beginning in verse 8, previously saying, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Notice this. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, I want you to notice there's some complicated kinds of arguments the Hebrew writer will make, but I don't want you to miss the simplicity of what is said there at the end of verse 9. In talking about the old versus the new, he says he takes away the first that he may establish the second. And we understand that in a lot of areas when it comes to worship. For example, there are some churches that will say, well, the Old Testament had the burning of incense and the Old Testament had priestly robes, so we'll do that today. But most recognize in Christ, we are all priests before God. In Christ, there's no special garments. In Christ, there is no burning of incense that is a part of our worship to God. We wouldn't carry that into the New Testament any more than we should carry this idea of instrumental music. We must also recognize that simply because God has commanded something at one time does not authorize it at another time. I think we recognize that in many respects. Take, for example, the fact that Abraham was commanded to take Isaac and to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Now, would we then conclude from that that it would be acceptable for human beings to be offered in sacrifice today? No, that was a command at a special time, a special circumstance. I want to offer a comparison that I think illustrates this perhaps better than any other kind of illustration. And that has to do with something that was told to Moses on one occasion and then on a separate occasion. Go through to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And you'll remember that during the wilderness wanderings, there were a number of times in which the Israelites came to a position in which they needed water, and the people complained. God, as He would provide for them miraculously in a number of ways, at least on two occasions that we're going to note, would provide water for them. I want you to notice some things about the manner in which God did that, and I want us to look at that as it pertains to the commands that were given on these two separate occasions. And specifically, the difference in those commands and what the consequence of neglecting that difference was. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6, I want you to notice that here in the commands that God gives to Moses in the way He's going to provide water for the Israelites, verse 6 says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. Now, what a wonderful way in which God miraculously provided water. He was to strike the rock, and God would provide water. Go with me, though, to one final passage over in Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And here I'd like us to notice that a similar kind of situation arises. The Israelites need water. But here, I want you to notice carefully with me the difference in what God commands Moses on this occasion. Notice verse 8 says, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation. and their animals. Now, did you notice any difference? In the first one, we see a command to strike. Here we see a command to speak. Now, just by way of comparison, we're looking at this in the light of a study on instrumental music. We've noticed that in the Old Testament, they were commanded to do those kinds of things that would involve the striking, the plucking of a musical instrument. However, you remember in the first text we looked at in Ephesians, as it described what the church was to do, they were to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I don't want to say that one necessarily was directly pointing to the other, but the principle remains the same, doesn't it? Moses is told two things on two different occasions. Now, do you think that it would have been acceptable for Moses to say, well, you told me to strike it on one occasion, so it is acceptable for me to do it on the second occasion? Go down to verses 11 and 12, and I want you to notice. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. So Moses did that, didn't he? He apparently said, well, you told me to do it once, so I'm going to do it a second time. But I want you to notice there's a little more to this. Verse 12 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to follow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given you. Now, I want you to notice, not only is there a difference in action, there is a difference in instruction, there's a difference in attitude too. I think here we see Moses basically says, shall we bring forth water? What do you mean we? It's God all along. You are simply being obedient to what God had commanded. But does this teach us anything? I think it does. Because if we were to make the argument that said, well, it was authorized in the Old Testament, so I can do it now in the New Testament, I think we are making the same type of mistake that Moses did. Now, why do we even need to have such discussions? Well, we do because we love the Lord. We do because we want to believe in the Lord. We want to be obedient to Him in the same way that Moses was described as not hallowing the Lord, not believing in the Lord because he presumed something. May it never be that we make similar kinds of presumptions. Can we express our love and our worship to God in the same way that Christians in the New Testament did? Absolutely. Can we sing praises to Him? Absolutely. It's not about the quality and the nature of the music. It's not about the entertainment value of what we're offering. It is about the pure and spiritual offering up of spiritual sacrifices to God. And may it ever be that those at this place will ever continue to do that. And if you'd like to study this further, if this is something that has troubled you or you struggle with, we'd love to have the chance to sit down and talk with you. But hopefully in the words that we've looked at this morning, we've offered a simple explanation of why it is that we're trying to do what we do. And if you can find in the New Testament, if you can find in Scripture that that's not what we ought to do, we'd love to have the chance to talk with you about that. If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you have not been faithful to what the Lord commands us to do in terms of our life in Christ, we give you the opportunity now to come. Won't you come while we stand and sing?